Hi, my name is Reuben Porter. I'm the lead pastor here at Crossroads Church, and it's great to have you on our podcast today. We hope this message encourages you, builds you up in your faith, and ultimately brings you closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Awesome. Thank you. Thanks heaps. Yeah. I'll start with a story. A couple of weekends ago, a few of us from the worship team, we were at New Wine. It's like this camp over in Masterton. And one of the speakers introduced us to this book, Goat Man! How I Took a Holiday from Being Human. I just thought this was so interesting, right? So this guy, Thomas Thwaites, he got a research grant and he started with a shaman and then talked to some goat herders and people that make prosthetics. And he developed some goat prosthetics. They look a bit like this as he goes through, so that he could live as a goat. So he decided, look, this human thing is all too much. I need to get away from it all. So he spent just a couple of days in the Swiss Alps living a goat life, eating grass, getting along with other goats. And I just thought this was such a funny idea. So here's an interview that he gave about the project. The interviewer asked, have you changed after your days as a goat? Do you, for example, worry less about stuff? And Thomas answers, it'd be nice to be able to say, now whenever I get worried or down, I just think, Thomas, be more the goat. But that's one of the difficult things about feelings, about being worried or depressed or whatever. It's difficult to rationally think your way out of it. It's difficult to think your way out of worry. So today we're going to open the Bible to Psalm 23, one of the best ones, and we're going to talk about worry. Here we go. Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid, for you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff protect and comfort me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Let's pray, hey. Lord God, thank you for your word to us this morning. I pray that you would, by your Holy Spirit, enable us to understand what it means for us today. Would we know you more as you come close to us today? Amen.
Amen.
So let's break this one down. This is one of the most famous psalms out there. And I want to talk about three different types of worries that we mostly encounter in today's world. The first of these is external worries. So food, clothes, sleep, things we need. People back in the BC times when this was written, they need that too, and we need it. Now, this passage is awesome for physical worries. Oh, go back a slide, my brother. We'll get there when we get there. Stand by. So if we just read the passage really literally, what do we get? So verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. God is the one in charge of my needs. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. All my physical needs are taken care of. David, who wrote this psalm, he has that rest that comes from God. And then in verse 5, you prepare a feast for me. God is the one that feeds me. I wonder if we read this and we sort of look around at our city and all the concrete and the river that's maybe a little bit too polluted to swim in, and we think, ooh, is this the green meadow that the Lord has led me to? I think that many of us are hopefully coming back from holidays, nature, sunshine, all the good stuff, and we get back into work, and in the corporate world we say like, oh, I've had such a good break. Yeah, I'm so ready to get back to work. And I wonder if some of us, maybe like me, you think, oh, I've had such a good break. I would like to do that forever and never come back to work. Thank you very much. So back to our passage. If we're not exactly in a literal meadow every day, maybe there's a spiritual state of peace that God can give us, especially when we trust that he will meet our physical needs. As if we're chilling out in the meadow all day, but in our modern world, we get that peace from the Holy Spirit that God will take care of us. So, I believe that the cure for worries and anxious thoughts about our physical needs is faith. That when we trust in God, that he knows what we need, that he is our shepherd, that trust can replace the worry. And I think it's really cool in this passage how it reads that just God does all the work, you know. In ancient Israel, when this was written, sheep shepherding, it was a bit different, no fences, paddocks or whatever. The sheep followed the shepherd around. So it doesn't say in this, like, the Lord is my shepherd. I and my sheepy friends will hold an assembly, split up, find the best meadow, come back together, go there. No, it says that God is the one that leads us. So we just have to follow him, like a sheep trusted a shepherd. So how do we trust in God? I think it's a little bit like this. The poorest time in my life was in 2016. I was 20, a third-year electronics student at Vic in Wellington, and I'd moved out of home. I was flatting just outside the city center, and I was getting really serious with my girlfriend, Jess. Like, we were thinking about getting married. Now, I didn't have a car or anything, so as a cheap option, I got a little 50cc scooter off his trade me, and I actually bought it. It turned out to be from a college kid who kind of fancied himself as a mechanic. Like, he spent a lot of time actually at a real scooter shop, like he was friends with them there, and he worked on this vehicle. But it just turned out to be an absolute lemonade. Like, it broke down a lot. The guy was really good. Like, I took it to him a few times, and he, like, replaced things cheaply for me. But it kept breaking down, and this went on for a few months. And one day, I got back to it, and all the petrol had leaked out. And I just remember feeling so stressed and worried. And I was a student. Like, I couldn't afford vehicle troubles. And so rather than getting it towed again, I pushed it to the closest motorbike shop. This was a different one. And they looked it over and they said, hey, the engine's seized up. This is dead. Like, you need to replace everything on it. It's not worth it. And so a few days later, I remember where I was because I was starting the 40-minute walk to uni that I couldn't drive anymore. I opened my bank account and I had literally $12. And I remember feeling like really helpless and knowing that I had to feed myself off that money and I couldn't take a bus anywhere, like that wasn't going to work. But I also felt strongly convicted that I needed to learn the lesson about trusting in God now. And that if I didn't learn it at that point, then poor finances would come around again and God would give me another opportunity to trust him. So every time while I was walking, and I did a lot of walking, every time I was walking and I heard the whiny blender of a scooter go past me, my prayer became like, thank you, God, that I have legs that work and I can walk. And so I prayed that prayer a lot over that year. Now, the thing is that God actually just really took care of me at that point. Like, the scooter was gone, but I had a job tutoring at uni, and so I was able to save money that way. Jess and I were able to get married that summer, which was cool. Yeah. I got a summer job. It was like a part of a scholarship thing, which meant that it paid like a lump sum at the start, which really helped us to finance the wedding. Now, it was a really cheap wedding, right? We were students. We had help from our parents. My dad was a pastor at a church, so the church was free, which was cool. Jess was working at an ice cream factory, so they helped with the catering for that as well. But God was really in it, right? Like, the kicker was that Jess went to a bridal sample sale, and I need to get the facts right, and she got a $3,000 designer dress for $150. Like, that was crazy. That was absolutely wild. So what I found was that when I trusted in God to take care of me, he did. And I thought he wanted to teach me something, so I tried really hard on my end to learn the lesson the first time around. So, if you're struggling with meeting your physical needs, can I say that God wants you to trust in him? And if that's you, let me quickly plug my most favoritist charity, Christians Against Poverty. Hit it. Boom, this one. Oh, they are so awesome. So they don't, like, just pay for people who are stuck. Their clients are people who are stuck in unmanageable debt. And so what they do is they provide, like, coaching with budgets, and they're like an intermediary to help get creditors off people's backs. So if you're in that unmanageable debt space, give them a call. You don't have to be a Christian or anything. They would love to share Jesus' love with you. But for the rest of us, let's trust that God has our finances in hand, right? How can you today trust God to be your provider? And I need to hammer this home. What I'm not saying is, if you're really struggling with finances or your physical needs, it's because you don't have enough faith. I am not saying that, okay? What I am saying is that sometimes God, in his good timing, wants to take us the long way round and wants us to learn along the way. So to round this out, let's read an excerpt from Matthew 6. This is what Jesus says about worry. So, don't worry about these things, saying, what will we eat, what will we drink, what will we wear? These things dominate the thoughts of unbelievers, but your heavenly Father already knows all your needs. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need. So don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring its own worries. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's talk about another category of worry. We talked about external worries, our physical needs. I think for most of us, if we're not really worried about our next meal, where our next meal is coming from, we can worry about a whole new category of worries. I like to call these internal worries. Our brains, they want to worry about the modern world. We worry about exams, whether someone thinks the thing we said was stupid. If you're a millennial like me, maybe you worry when you have to call someone on the phone. I need new tires. I had to be like, hey. Like, I know they want my business, but I still had to, like, you know, set an alarm for like half an hour away. Like, I will call them at this point. You know? So these are worries about problems that aren't exactly life-threatening, but they still can have an effect on us all the same. And I just think it's not much good if God brings us to a green meadow and a quiet stream, if we spend all our time there checking our watch and making sure that we're going to be on time to pick up the kids and we can leave after this, and, you know, worrying about whether our friends really like us. Hopefully we're relaxed. It's summertime. This is good. And so it's good to sort of learn how to deal with these worries now in the good times so that we're prepared when things go south. And as we found out at the top of the sermon, even being in a meadow, fully prepared with goat prosthetics, doesn't make all our problems go away. So, let's talk about the worry that goes on in our heads. And it is time to enter the psychology corner. Hit it, yeah! Now, I need to add a disclaimer. I am not a psychologist. I am not a counselor. This is just a couple of things that I've picked up along the way. Some of us have, this is like a DIY tool, right? Some of us, our brains, if you think about doing a housing project, you've got a DIY kind of brain, that's okay. Like, you just need a drill and a hammer to sort it out. Some of us, if you like seem to have trouble doing things that other people don't have trouble with, a 30-minute sermon is not going to help you, okay? Like, you might need a professional with the real tools and the things that can help you. But this is hopefully for the DIY level. So, let's look at 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5. It says, "We demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ." Turn to the person next to you and tell them to take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. Go. Now, in the psychology corner, this would be called a form of cognitive behavioral therapy. What does that mean? So check this out. Everything that you do, it starts with your mind, right? Like, you got to church today because you decided to come to church, you made a choice to get in the car and drive here, and you chose to worship God or not. It started from your mind. Are you with me? In the same way, when we praise God, it starts from our thoughts. When we sin, that starts from our thoughts too. So, if God wants to improve our lives by leading us through dark valleys and onto streams and meadows, he needs to change our thoughts, what's going on up top. In the same way, if the enemy wants to tempt you into sin, he needs to change your thoughts too. This is what we in the business call spiritual warfare. So, in order to keep us from experiencing life to the fullest with God, the enemy wants us to be worried about any number of things. And also, the less real they are, the more helpful they are for his bad purposes. For example, you need tires. You call someone on the phone. It's not a big deal, but it still worried me a bit, right? There weren't any real meaningful consequences about that. So, taking every thought captive to make it obedient to Christ means identify the lie, the unhelpful thought that's going on, and replace it with the truth. Now, I need to say this again, because this is like the most transformative tool that I've had in my life so far. Identify the lie, take it captive. Replace it with the truth. Make it obedient to Christ. And the more that you repeat this truth with a capital T to yourself, the more you start to believe it, and the more you come in line with how God sees the world. And the more those worries, they don't tend to worry you anymore. When you replace a lie from the enemy with God's truth, you become freer. And the replacement phrase that you pick doesn't have to be straight out of the Bible. That can be good, but it does need to be true. So I find for me, like, something in more modern language tends to stick better in my brain. That's just how it works. And because this is a general pattern about training your thoughts, it can be really helpful for worries and for patterns of sin as well. So how can you DIY apply this to your life? Early on in our married life, money was tight. We were students. I just started working as a computer programmer, And how that tends to work is that you would write some code and then you put it up for review, and the more senior people, they look at it and like try and help you and critique it and stuff. And I just found that like all of my code was just getting ripped apart by the senior guys. Like, they were nice. Like, it was like, yeah, you need to change this, whatever. But I was just taking it really personally. I was like, but the code works. What do you mean someone else needs to be able to read it and understand it? It's like, it's fine. But in that situation, right, I just felt real stupid all the time. In that situation, I listened to a sermon where God had told the preacher, like, hey, bro, you're enough. And I just felt that God impressed that on me as well. I'm enough. And so whenever I was worried or feeling stupid, just saying I'm enough carried all the baggage with it of, like, I don't have to provide. God will provide. I don't have to, like, look smart. My work is not who I am. I'm enough. Like, God loves me as I am. I'm enough. And so by repeating it to myself, I started to believe it and come in line with God's truth for me. And since I've still got the lab coat on in the psychology corner, let me say that your brain has what are called neural pathways. This is like a physical thing with like electrons and electricity and stuff. It's a bit like a forest with a hiking trail through it. When you encounter a situation, your brain will follow the neural pathway, the beaten path. And so when you try to replace an unhelpful thought with the truth, what happens is that you have to sort of hack and slash your way through the undergrowth and build a new path along the way. But what you'll find is that the more that you do that and intentionally follow the new path, the old path starts to be overgrown. Now, this may sound like, oh, we just sort of do the work and do it ourselves. No, praise God, we're not alone in this fight. We might not be able to think our way out of our problems, but we have a Savior who's right there with us by His Holy Spirit that can help us to take captive our thoughts and make them obedient to Christ. This is difficult to do. It takes practice and it takes time. But over time, you can rebuild those neural pathways and come out with the truth that God has for you. As we finish this section on internal worries, I want to read to you a quote from C.S. Lewis. He was a Christian philosopher in post-war England, and he also wrote this really cool book. It's called The Chronicles of Narnia. It's really good. But this comes from a series of lectures he did in his book Mere Christianity. A man who perseveres doing just actions, justice, gets in the end a certain quality of character. We might think that the virtues were necessary only for this present life, that in the other world, in heaven, we could stop being just because there is nothing to quarrel about, and stop being brave because there is no danger. Now, it is quite true there will probably be no occasion for just or courageous acts in the next world, but there will be every occasion for being the sort of people we can become only as the result of doing such acts here. The point is not that God will refuse you admission to His eternal world if you have not got certain qualities of character. The point is that if people have not got at least the beginnings of these qualities inside of them, then no possible external conditions could make a heaven for them. That is, could make them happy with the deep, strong, unshakable kind of happiness that God intends for us. I just think that's deep, that no possible external conditions could make a heaven for them. Even the greenest meadow and the mostest peacefulest stream wouldn't be relaxing if your mind, if your character, won't allow you to enjoy it. So today, let God in to change your thinking, change your character, leave your worries with Him. Thank you for joining me in the psychology corner. This was very good. All right, so we just talked about external worries, our physical worries, and internal worries, things that's going on in our head. And I think the final category that I want to draw out of this psalm that we worry about are eternal worries. I think we worry about death. We worry about our family members who are getting older. We worry about sickness, or maybe what will happen to the people who depend on us once we're gone. Let's see what the psalm says. Verse 4, even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid. The King James Version has a more literal translation, and it says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Shadow of death, right? David, a number of times, he's the writer of the psalm, he faces death a lot. As a kid, he fights Goliath, literally the Goliath, and then later on, he's on the run from the king of Israel, Saul, and then even later after that, he becomes king, and one of his sons instigates a coup, and he has to go on the run again. Like, this is a guy that knows what it's like to face death. Literally the page before this, if you've got a physical Bible, in Psalm 22, he starts out with, my God, why have you abandoned me? Words that Jesus made famous on the cross. So David knows what it's like to face death. But he says he can choose not to be afraid of death because God is right there close beside him. And David takes comfort in God's rod and staff. These are shepherd's tools. David is familiar with them from his time as a shepherd, as a kid. And the staff is just a big stick, a weapon, and he actually carries one into battle against Goliath. The rod, on the other hand, I think is a bit more interesting. This is like a classic shepherd's crook with the curved stick at the top. And it's used to hook a sheep back in line or pull it out if it's got stuck somewhere. I don't know if you've seen this. There's this video on the internet of like a sheep stuck in like a drainage ditch and it's like bleating. It's like not happy. And so this dude like reaches in, he grabs it by the back legs and pulls it out. And the sheep is like, woohoo, yeah, and jump, 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 straight back into the ditch. And I just think that's us sometimes, eh? Like maybe God like pulls us out and we're just like, yeah, great. And then we run straight back into sin. Like, and so I love this idea that the rod is a comfort to David, that he thinks, oh, if I'm going off on the right track, God is going to like bring me back on course. God's going to correct me. And so can I say, if things aren't going well for you, or maybe you feel like God is far away, like we're all adults here, so I need you to use some discernment. But can I just ask, like, if you examine yourself, is there a pattern of sin in your life that God maybe wants to address, wants to deal with? Is God there waiting with the rod outstretched saying, hey, grab hold, come on, I can help you out here. But anyway, we were talking about worrying about death and eternity. So in verse 6, at the end of the psalm, David says, surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. One thing for me that helps to like solidify the concept of heaven as a real place is thinking about like small details. Like, what is heaven like? I think most of us were asked, like, oh, do you think heaven's a real place? We'd be like, oh, yeah, I think so. But, like, what does that mean? Like, abstractly, I think we have this idea. So this is one of my favorite life group questions. I actually polled my life group on this. And I said, hey, guys, will there be Coca-Cola in heaven? So you've got 1 minute. Turn to the person next to you. Figure out, will there be Coca-Cola in heaven? And then we'll report back. Go. All right, hopefully you've all had deep philosophical discussions about whether this will be. The philosophy is flowing, I love it. Quick poll, hands up, yes, Coca-Cola in heaven? One or two. Oh my goodness, hands up, no Coca-Cola. You guys think that in all of eternity, like in 1,000 years, no one's gonna want Coca-Cola? I love Coke, it's great. But I don't know, I think it's just it's interesting questions. The life group was the same, they all said no as well. I think there's this idea that maybe there'll be something better. Maybe we just won't want it. I think someone will want it. Nostalgia is a powerful tool. But like, if there was, right, like, what would this mean? Are there supply chains? Do we all like take turns working in the Coca-Cola factory? Like, how would it work? I don't know. But whatever it is, the house of the Lord it's got to be something to look forward to, right? That's sort of what it's framed as. And so I want to finish by talking about the time in my short life where I've been closest to the valley of the shadow of death. So I don't know if you guys had a favorite grandparent. For me, my dad's mom, my grandma, she let us eat ice cream for breakfast. So she instantly became the favorite in that way. She was an awesome woman of God, served faithfully at St. James's Presbyterian in New Plymouth for over 40 years. But when I was a teen, she was diagnosed with dementia and had to move into a care home. This was a little bit like weird, like the early signs, so you wouldn't think of this, but we would be like watching live TV and she'd be like, oh, I swear I've seen this before. She just kind of thought she'd seen everything, like the opposite of forgetting. She thought she remembered everything. And so like as the disease progressed, she had to move between rest homes and she would like get quite upset that she was like, I've seen this and all of that. And so she spent maybe like 5 years, a bit more, like basically gone, but not yet gone, you know, like she was still around, but her brain was gone. She forgot everything. And so my attitude to this was twofold. Firstly, it was like, God, why is this happening to my favorite grandma? And I actually got an answer to this, weirdly, at one of the points where she had to move to a home that could help her more as the disease progressed. Some of the nurses were like crying as she left, which I thought was so strange. But it turned out that at that point, she was just happy. She was like joyful, happy to see them. And she was just like a highlight of their jobs. Isn't that so funny that God still had work for her to do, even though she like couldn't remember anyone by that stage? But you know, the disease progressed and she could talk very little and didn't remember. And so my second attitude was this firm belief that everything would be made right again in heaven, and we will get to see each other again. You know, like, she's going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So I can have that assurance in this life that death and sickness are not the end with a full stop, because Jesus died and came back to life. And so we can have that assurance that we will rise also. So today, if you need that assurance that death is not the end, that God wants to take care of your internal worries, wants to take care of your external worries, then when we hand him our problems by faith, we know that he can take care of them. So, could I get the band up? Thanks, guys. And let me stress again that it's God who does the work, yeah? Like, we can try and use these tools and give things to God, but it's him who does the work. So what we're going to do is take a moment to reflect, you know, like God is here in this place with us. And so just reflect, like, what are you worried about at the moment? What's taking up your brain space? Maybe you want to pray that God will like take care of your worries. Maybe you need to get a truth from God to replace the lie that you're worried about. So let me pray and then we'll take a couple of minutes. Father God, thank you that you want to be involved in every part of each of our lives. Thank you for your goodness and your unfailing love that we live in. Thank you that you prepare a table to honor us, even when things feel like they're going against us. And so I pray today that you would be releasing us who are bound up by worries. Come and move into our lives by your Holy Spirit. Be across our minds, our hearts, and our problems. Help us to live in the joy that comes from knowing you each and every day. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Crossroads Church podcast. If you'd like any more information on our church, how to give, or after this message you'd like to talk to someone, you can find everything you'll need to know on our website, crossroads.co.nz. Make sure you subscribe to this channel to keep up to date with new content, but thanks again, and we'll catch you soon.